Word of God, and pick up in John chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to pick up where we left off the last week after our little mini-series, our little court hearing, our trial, your time of serving on the jury there and coming to that conclusion of, you know, is Jesus, is he liar, is he lunatic, or is he Lord? Because there is not really a fourth option. It is one of the three, and you have to determine that in your life. Look, when people say Jesus, as we talked about for the last couple weeks, and when people say Jesus, you know, I believe he was a good man, but I don't believe he was God. I don't believe he was, well, listen, if he was not God, and that's who he claimed to be, then he was a liar or he was crazy. He was a lunatic, and he can't be a good man if he's those things. He could not be a righteous man if he's those things. So when people make that claim, help them to understand, listen, if he is not God, he wasn't a good man. He was deceiving people and leading people to hell. So we've had that, and we come to that conclusion that he is Lord, amen? Amen. And that's who we were worshiping this morning. Glory, hallelujah, is to our God. It is due unto him. And so we're glad to get through that part of that. Now we're going to pick up in verse 14 this morning. So let's just have a quick word of prayer and settle our hearts to the Word of God. Father God, thank you for this morning, the time of being back in your house. We thank you for the worship we've experienced this morning already. To be a part of that as we come, Lord, not just to be entertained by that, though, Lord, we enjoyed that very much. I pray that our heart is in worshiping you, is in offering that back to you as our worship to you for what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for every person that's here this morning. Thank you for this morning with all things, with the time change, it for folks to make the commitment to be here that much earlier. I thank you for that. I pray you'll bless them for it. Thank you for the choir that was here this morning on this special occasion to sing as they did, Lord, and put the time in to prepare. And what a blessing they were to us. Thank you for our guests that are here this morning, Lord. I pray you'll bless them in a very special way for being here. But Lord, I pray now as we turn to your word that we collectively and individually, Lord, right now, will humble ourselves before your word. Not humbling ourselves before a man, not before me, but before the word of God. And Lord, as I preach and teach your word this morning, I pray that you give me clarity in thought and clarity in speech, and that you'll use, Lord, the message this morning to draw our hearts closer to you. Teach us something more about you today. Maybe we'll learn something we didn't know before. Maybe we'll be reminded of something we already knew. But Lord, I pray that you'll use the message this morning to draw us a little closer to you. And we'll leave here, Father, different than when we came in. Lord, would you bless and move now and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. All right, verse 14, John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now we've been several weeks, we've been talking about this. He was back in Capernaum. His brothers were heading to this feast. They were going to this great festival, one of the greatest festivals that they have. And so he's going to the feast. His brothers wanted him to come. They wanted to kind of show off Jesus, have him do some magic tricks, is maybe the way they thought. Do some of the things you do, Jesus, and draw a crowd to yourself, and maybe it'll help us. We're not sure exactly what they were thinking, but that seems to be kind of the way that they were going. But he sent them on. He says, my time has not yet come. Jesus was on God's schedule. Everywhere he went, everything he ever did, he was on God's schedule. He was on a divine schedule, not on his schedule, not on man's schedule. He was going to do exactly what the Father told him to do when the Father told him to do it. So he says, it's not my time. So his brothers go. Soon after, the Lord follows up. And then he comes in, and we find here that it's the middle of this week-long feast that Jesus shows up to the feast, and he went up into the temple and he taught. He did what Jesus did. He taught people. So the first thing we're going to look at here is his teaching as we jump right into what he's teaching. And so the title of the message this morning is just simply this, Teaching at the Temple. This is Jesus teaching at the temple. Verse 15, we're going to look now at his teaching. And the Jews marveled. So he went up, he taught. Now as he's teaching, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Now, the word marveled there, it means admire, having admiration, to marvel, or to wonder. So they wondered at what he's doing. As Jesus taught, they're marveling at that. They're in wonder of this. They're admiring his teaching. Even though they didn't like what he had to say, they were amazed by this. They couldn't understand how he could do this. They were amazed at what he taught because he had not been through the schooling, he didn't have the credentials from their approved rabbinical schools. And so they were thinking, this is an uneducated man. And so when they say, how does this man know letters? That word letters here, the word that's translated letters here, it's translated in Acts chapter 26 is the word learning. So if you use the same word and apply it, it says, how does this man know learning? Or in John chapter 5, it's translated writing. So how does this man know writings? Or in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's translated scriptures. How does this man know scriptures having never studied? And so they make this assumption that since he's never studied in their rabbinical schools, how was it that he could teach the word of God the way that he did? So the meaning of that sentence there, the meaning is actually, it's a written character. It's a letter in the alphabet. That's what that actually means. And so in reality, what they were saying was that Jesus had never learned his ABCs. He'd never learned his ABCs. He hadn't been to school. Therefore, they couldn't understand how he could preach and teach with such wisdom and understanding and power. How could he teach these things when he's never been trained? He's never been taught. How could he do this? And as far as they knew, Jesus had never attended school, yet he had perfect knowledge. In fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." When Jesus taught, he taught with authority. Now, it's been often said that Jesus taught with authority. We read that several times in Scripture. The scribes and Pharisees, here's what was different. They taught from authorities. See, they didn't even teach from the authority, the Word of God. They taught from authorities because more of what they did was quote their rabbinical, the famous rabbis, those rabbinical teachers, those rabbi teachers. They would quote them. They would quote the ones that had come before them or the ones that they were learning from, but they weren't necessarily quoting from the Scriptures. And they certainly weren't teaching with authority. They were teaching from authorities. And so their mindset, these Jewish leaders that are around that are marveling at this, they had this mindset that if you didn't have formal training, you were ignorant. So in their eyes, you're ignorant. You haven't been to school, you're ignorant. And so that's the way they would have viewed Jesus. And now they're shocked. They're marveling at the fact that he's teaching with this perfect knowledge, with this power and with authority as he's teaching the Word of God. How could he do this? And it's much the same today. And we face that same thing today in many denominations, even in our Southern Baptist churches. Many Southern Baptist churches won't even consider someone, I put in my notes here, they won't consider someone to pastor if they don't have a Master of Divinity degree or a doctorate. But the fact is, in many of the Southern Baptist churches today, they won't even consider someone for a staff position if they don't have at least a postgraduate degree. In many cases, they want a MDiv and it just to be on the staff, not even to serve as a pastor. Now, Raymond, you may remember our conversation. You know, when the church was going through everything and Pastor Darrell retired and y'all were working through the process of finding a pastor, I had come and preached, I think it's September, and then you and I had a little card. You sent me, I asked you that Sunday I was here. I said, well, how are things going? Where are you at in the process? I always asked that everywhere I went, and I was curious where they were at, and he's like, well, we're working on some bylaw changes, and then we're going to, begin to pursue our pastor. And so we talked a little bit, and so it wasn't a few weeks later, maybe, he sends me an email, and it has attached to it the job description. I don't know if the bylaws were in there, but it had the job description. I think it even had the bylaws or the changes or whatever. So I read through it. I read through the job description, and it said in there, it had something about some seminary or something. It had it in there. It wasn't, and so here's what I replied. Because I've told y'all the story. I wasn't looking for a job. I didn't come down here to be the pastor at First Baptist Geneva. That wasn't why I came. I'd been all around our association. I was working with FCA, and I was going and preaching in different places. I was really trying to be an asset for Glenn Rogers to help churches that were in that situation. And so when Raymond sends me that, and I read through it, I told Gina, I said, boy, that's going to be a really cool situation. And so as I read through it, and I emailed back to Raymond, I said, hey, man, that's awesome. I said, if it weren't for that seminary requirement, I might throw my hat in the ring. He emailed me back not too long after that and says, well, that's not a hard, fast requirement. It would be maybe we'd like that, but that's not a hard, fast requirement. Maybe we'd. And so I went, oh, okay. And so I had been invited to come back. So listen, that is not a biblical requirement. So this church is different. And y'all are going, you mean we could have got somebody smarter? We could have got somebody that, like, yes, you could have. You missed out. You missed out on the opportunity there. Look, but that's a lot of churches. And so I was close to finishing up with a master's degree, but I wasn't finished yet. And so the church said, look, that's not as big a deal to us. We want to know who you are. We want to know your character, those kind of things. And that's what matters. That's really what matters. And I'll talk a little more about that in a moment. But verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. Okay, so Jesus explained that his doctrine or his teaching came from God the Father. That's where it came from. Where was what he was saying? Where did it come from? It didn't come from this man, Jesus. It came from God Almighty. That's where his teaching came from. In fact, he's going to say in John chapter 8 that we'll get to soon. John chapter 8 verse 28 says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So what was Jesus teaching? He was teaching God's doctrine. He was teaching God's teaching. What he was teaching came from the heart and the mind of God. And he is God, but he was teaching what the Father had taught him. So Jesus wanted his audience to understand that what he was saying was not something he had thought up. This wasn't something he had produced in his own mind as a man on this earth, as a human, just a regular person. This wasn't something he had made up, as is often the case with cults And people that are deceiving folks all the time. We see this. They make something up and then they get folks to follow behind them. And that's where cults come from. That's not what he was doing here. What he proclaimed was the word and the doctrine of Almighty God. That's what he was doing. So listen, when I teach the word of God, I can claim the authority of the Bible. When I teach this, I can claim the authority of the word of God. All right, but not for my own interpretations of the Bible. That's not authoritative. I can't act like, now this is authority from God when I give you my opinion. And I try to be very clear about certain things. I say, look, this is where I stand. This is what I think. I try to be very clear on that. I don't ever want to deceive you into telling you something that is my opinion or my interpretation. But there are things that are so clear in the Scriptures, when we teach them, it is authoritative from the Word of God. Jesus could and did rightly claim absolute authority for everything that he taught. He was authority. He could speak with authority. He could speak from authority because he was the authority. He spoke authoritatively as he should have, and he did. We can't do that. I speak and teach the Word of God from the authority of the Word of God, not my authority. Now, getting back to that thing about the requirements, when we're talking about the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, when it deals with the qualifications for bishops, elders, pastors, there's no requirement in there for formal biblical training. You won't find it. There's not that requirement in there. Now, listen, not that that's not important, that it's not important that someone grow, that they study, that they learn the Scriptures, right? You're not to put a novice in a position like that of teaching the Word of God or being an elder, a bishop, any of that preaching, teaching things. You're not to put a novice in that. So there is absolutely the requirement to have knowledge and wisdom, which is applied knowledge. You got to have those things. So you got to study, you got to pray, all those things. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2, this is our the Timothy Initiative. This is their verse. This is their model verse. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So what is that? That's teaching. That's discipling. So it's taking what we know, passing it on to someone else. So now they know, and now they can pass it on to someone else so that they know, and then they can pass. It's that progress of disciple making disciple. And so we are to learn, we are to grow. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. So how do we grow? How do we learn? We study. So we should all do that. We should all study the Word of God. Every one of us, not just those that are going to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God, but every follower of God, every born-again believer of God ought to study the Word of God. And the command there wasn't for pastors grow in the grace and knowledge. Pastors study the Word. Pastors commit these things to other men. This is all of us as believers are to learn the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to apply the Word of God in our life, and then to teach the Word of God to others. That's what we're to do. All of us are to do. But you don't have to attend a school, a college, a university, a seminary to be trained to serve God. You don't have to. It's not a requirement that you'll find in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not against it. Understand that. I'm not against that. But it's not a biblical requirement to serve God. Now, I finished my master's degree. And I didn't get it from some prestigious school. It's a smaller school. I worked hard. But for me, I have to work hard. Again, you could have gotten someone a lot smarter, okay? I'm just telling you, you could have. But I have that, and Chris Sheets has told me, Pastor, you cannot go back and get a doctorate. You cannot go back, and don't worry, Chris, I'm not going to get a doctorate because there's too much writing involved with that. I'll probably never. I better be careful what I say because I said I'd never actually do master's work because there's too much writing. The writing always intimidated me. But Chris says, if you go get a doctorate, you'll get a big head, and you don't want to do that. So there's no danger in me getting a big head, all right? So, but there's no biblical requirement for that, not to be a pastor, not to be a teacher, not to serve in VBS. Look, we all have the same requirement, but we need to all be studying and learning and growing in the Word of God. Hopefully, I've learned in the last 8 years of pastoring, I'm a better pastor than I was 8 years ago. I hope I am. I hope I'm smarter than I was 8 years ago. I hope I have better knowledge of the Bible than I did 8 years ago. So we're constantly growing. I had a John Reynolds. Some of you have been to Israel. You know John Reynolds. John Reynolds told me a long time ago. He said, look, you'll never be prepared. You'll never be fully prepared to be a pastor. It's kind of like being prepared to be the president. No one's ever prepared for that job. You take the job, and he said, you will learn and you'll grow in the job. You'll learn as you study. Every week to week, you're going to learn. And things you didn't know now, you'll know then. And so you continue. We all must do that. So don't think I've got to have a degree if I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, if you feel called of the Lord, I encourage you to take every step of growth that you can. If you feel called to preach, get some biblical training. It won't hurt you to do that. It'll help you. Prepare, learn, grow. Anything you can do to grow, do those things to grow. Not a requirement, but it goes back to this. Would you rather use a sharp axe or a dull axe? I got two axes. We're going to cut down some trees over here, pretty big trees. We're going to cut them down. I offer you two axes. You take them and you go, ooh, and you go, which one do you want to swing to try to take the tree down with? A sharp axe, right? I think it's no different with the Lord. The Lord would rather use a sharp axe than a dull axe. And He'll use either. But I can stay dull. I can stay uneducated. And He'll still use me. But boy, I can be much more effective for the kingdom if I continue to grow and learn. Amen? And that's what we want to do. Dr. John Phillips, some of you may have heard of him. I got a whole commentary set in my office. He was from Wales. I love to hear the man preach. He spoke with that British accent. But I had a chance to meet him in person and have some meals with him. And I remember asking Dr. Phillips one time, I said, where did you get your training? Where did you go to school? Because I'd never read that. Where did you go to school? And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, son, I went the same place you can go. He said, the Holy Spirit of God taught me. Amen. He said, the Holy Spirit of God is the greatest teacher of the Word of God. Now, he wasn't saying you shouldn't prepare, you shouldn't train, you shouldn't go to school, any of those things. But he said, you have the same teacher that I have. You can learn from the same one that I learned from. He said, get in the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit of God teach you the Word of God. And so we all should be doing that. Amen?
Amen.
Get in the Word. Get in the Word. So Jesus said that his teaching is from the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's where it's from. It's from the Father. And so is what Jesus taught true? Is it true? And he said it was from God. So how can I know? Next thing we're going to look at, number two here, is how can I know? How can I be sure that what Jesus said to me is true? It's accurate that this is from God. How can I know that? How can I be assured of that? Well, I'm going to show you right here. Verse 17 makes it very clear to us. There's a couple of applications for this verse for us. Verse 17 says, if anyone wants to do his will, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Now, this verse literally reads this way. If any man is willing to do his will, God's will, he shall know. If you're willing to do, you will know. If you're willing to do, you will know. That's the idea. God's word proves itself true to those who will sincerely do it. If you want to know whether the word of God is accurate and true, do it. From a sincere heart, you're following the Lord. British preacher F.W. Robertson said that obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Obedience. You get this? This explains why the Jewish leaders didn't understand Jesus' teachings. They had stubborn wills and would not submit to Him. They weren't going to submit to Him. They didn't want to do what He said. They didn't want to believe He was who He said He was. They didn't want to do that. So therefore, they did not receive anything that He said. Now, this applies to us today. It applies to our wills today. If we are willing to do the will of God, we will know whether the words of Jesus are the doctrine of God or something that He made up Himself. If you are willing to do the will of God, if you're willing to do what God wants you to do, what you're going to know is you're going to know whether His words, the words of Jesus, are actually the teaching of God or something He made up Himself. To do God's will is not just a matter of faith, but a matter of the heart being wholly surrendered to Him. So this is what this is. If you're going to do God's will, it's not just a step of faith. You can take a step of faith and follow, but really it's about being submitted to Him. It's being submitted to the Lord. In your heart, you're fully submitted to God. So if someone has a heart and mind to do God's will, then God will make His will known to that person in all truth. What are you saying? What I'm saying is, look, you want to know God's will. You want to know what He wants you to do? Then you do what you know to do. That's the idea here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. That's exactly what we were just talking about. The Holy Spirit of God is the greatest teacher. The Holy Spirit of God will teach. As you are obedient to what God tells you to do, you know what He's going to do? He's going to continue to teach you His Word. He's going to teach you, and as you learn it, you'll abide in Him. You'll get closer to Him. You'll be more mature in Him. But you do what you know to do. Are you seeking God's will for your life? Are you seeking, if you want to know what His will is for your life? I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to throw an advertisement in here, something I was going to announce later. But I did it on Wednesday night. I talked about this. You want to know God's will? On Wednesday nights, beginning on the 18th, which is a week from this coming Wednesday, I'm going to start a class called Shape, Spiritual Gifts, Heart, or passions, things that fire you up, abilities and talents, personality types, and experiences of life. We're going to look at those five things, that acronym of SHAPE. We're going to look at that and how God uses all of those things, how He has shaped you for where He wants to use you in ministry. So if you're going, I don't know my place in ministry. I don't know where my place is. I don't know how I fit. I don't know those things. This is a great class for you. So we're going to limit it to about 18 people. So if you're interested in taking that class on Wednesday nights, it's going to go for about 8 weeks on Wednesday night. And I'm going to need you to let me know ahead of time. I'm limited to 18. I've already got 3 signed up, so I got 15 spots left if you're interested in that class. Okay, let me know. But this is a way to help you discover your ministry, discover how you're shaped for ministry. Now, I think it was last week or the week before, I asked, how many of you want to know God's will for your life? And almost every hand went in here. Now, I'm not saying everybody ought to be in shape this time, all right? That ain't what I'm saying. But I am saying most of us want to know God's will for our life. We want to know what it is God wants us to do. What's the purpose? What's my purpose in life? What do you want me to do, God? And so if that's you, if you're seeking God's will in your life, then it's really simple. Here's what we do. With childlike faith and with an honest heart, yield completely to Jesus with all the understanding you currently possess. Let me say that again. In simple childlike faith and with an honest heart, yield completely to Jesus with all the understanding you currently possess. So what that means is walk with God according to the measure of knowledge and understanding that you already have. Walk with God according to the measure of knowledge and understanding that you already have. Whatever it is you know right now, do it. Be obedient to what God has already revealed to you. How can you expect to have greater knowledge when you're not obedient to what He's already shown you? That's the Pharisees. That's the scribes. They knew the Word of God. They knew what it said, but yet they wouldn't. They would do and not do and all the check marks, but they didn't do it from the heart. They didn't do the things from the heart, and they didn't learn because it was all legalistic. Walk with God according to the measure of knowledge and understanding that you already have. And God will give you more knowledge and understanding and wisdom. So when you're obedient to what you know and you walk in that, He gives you greater understanding. He gives you greater wisdom. He gives you greater knowledge. It's being obedient to what He's given us. J.C. Ryle says, the key to knowledge is to practice honestly what we know. I can stop right there. The key to knowledge is to practice honestly what we know, and that if we conscientiously use the light that we have, we shall soon find more light coming down into our minds. In short, there is a sense in which it is true that by doing, we shall come to knowing. There is, by doing, you come to know. There are things that you've heard in Scripture. Be a cheerful giver. How many of you remember hearing that? Early in Christianity, we're to be a cheerful giver, and you're like, I'm being an obedient giver is what I'm being. And we learn that by doing, we learn and God reveals to us the blessing of being a tither. The blessing of being a faithful giver, to give of our time. Well, you mean God's going to bless? I don't have time to do this. Well, listen, I don't know that you have time not to do it. If God's told you to do it, you need to do it. You need to be obedient to that. And as we do it and we learn, and we go, oh, wow. But all that God teaches us by our doing, by our being obedient to what He says, by doing we shall come to knowing. Some say this, they say, I must first know everything clearly, and then I will act. And that's every area of our life, right? I don't know if I should do this or do that. What should I do? Should I do this or that? And we want to know every answer to every question before we'll take that step and follow. And we do that, and we apply that same thing that we do out there when it comes to buying a car or a house or who we date or where we work or any of those things. I don't know if I should take that promotion or not. I mean, I'm weighing the pros and the cons. And we weigh all that. So often that same thing is done in Christianity. Well, you know, I'm not committing to anything with God till I know everything. When He reveals to me, you know, if I surrender to go to the mission field, is He going to call me to Togo or to Thailand? I mean, I got to know before I commit to this, before whether or not I would do it. Then you're not willing to do it. Then you're not really willing. But you know what you do? You say, Lord, I really feel this. I feel like this is what You want me to do. I'm going to take a step of faith. You know what He can do? He can shut the door. No, that's not what I want you to do. You're not listening to me. He'll shut the door on that. That's not what I want you to do, and he'll turn you somewhere else. Okay, well, Lord, that's obviously not it. You shut the door on that, so I'm going to take a step here, and you can, yeah, here we go. There we go, and I'm going to open the next door for you. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have all the answers, but so often that's what we say. But here's what we should say. I will diligently use the knowledge I possess and believe that in using it, fresh knowledge will be given to me. I'm going to do what I already know to do. I'm going to trust God and do what He's told me to do. And as I do what He told me to do, guess what He's going to do? He's going to give me fresh knowledge. He's going to give me new direction. He's going to give me new insight. As I'm faithful to the Word of God, He's going to, and I'm faithful in this thing, and I think I've got it figured out. I've got to be a cheerful giver. All right, well, I'm going to be an obedient giver. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to tithe. I'm going to do that. And He teaches me to be a cheerful giver. How many of you have gone through that progress? You know what I'm talking about. You went from maybe a begrudging giver to a hesitant giver, to all right, I'm going to be obedient. This is what I'm supposed to do. You a little better. And then you go to being a cheerful giver. You're like, man, you know what? I realize I can give that because God gave it to me. And I realize this isn't mine. That's why I have to give back to Him, is because He's given to me. Now I can give to Him. I can do that. Then you become, it goes even further. Because if you're like me, you went from being a cheerful giver to being a worshipful giver. You say, Father, I used to love, and I do miss this about I don't write checks now. We do ours. We give online. So we have to consciously think, Lord, every week, thank you, Lord, that I can give. I think we get an email comes about our giving, you know, each week. And I see that, and I say, Lord, thank you. I could give that because you've given to me. I could do that. Amen. I used to love take that check and fold it and hold it in my hand. We were passing the plate. We don't do it anymore. We passed the plate, and I can remember praying over that check. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. This was a gift from you. I mean, just to give back a part of that is just, man, that's so awesome to give that back, to be a worshipful giver. That's how when we're obedient to what God tells us to do, He grows us. He teaches us deeper things and greater things. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said it perfectly. He said, when men are wholly, completely consecrated to the will of God and want to do that above everything else, then they find out that Christ's teaching is divine, that it is the teaching of God. He says, so when we do, we learn that it is His Word. You want to know if it's His Word or not? Then do the will of God. J.C. Ryle says, the plain things of religion are undeniably very many. The plain things, the clearly revealed things of religion are undeniably very many. Many things. I've said this before. There's many things in the Word of God we know to do, not to do, right? He's made it very, very clear. We don't have to wonder. We can get caught up in the fringe stuff and want to argue about it, but there are things that are so clear in Scripture, there's no argument about it, right? There's very clearly revealed. There are many things. He says, let a man honestly attend to them, and he shall be taught the deep things of God. You want to know the deep things of God? Then pay attention to the simple things of God. You want to understand the deeper truths of God? Be obedient to the simple commands of God, the very clear teaching. So as we humbly use the little knowledge we have, God promises to give us more. That's what He does. It's the same principle really as Matthew 25, verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I mean, that principle really applies to this right here. If we're faithful with the little things. You know, as a young believer, we've got some men in our church, some ladies in our church that have come to faith in Christ in the last anywhere from a month to 3-4 months, 5 months. And you know, it'd be easy to go, well, I just don't know much. You know what you do? You be obedient to what you know. Amen. You apply what you know. And as you do what you know to do, He's going to teach you the deeper things of the Word. You can't get in the deep water till you learn to swim in the shallow water. And when you're faithful to that, He's going to give you more. He's going to give you more. He's going to give you more. Amen? All right, all for the glory of God. Point number 3, it's all for the glory of God. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now understand this, that verse right there, he's talking about himself. There's no unrighteousness in him. Christ is saying this. And so the one, God, who sent him, capital H in there, if your Bible does that, my New King James does that, highlights those pronouns. Him is speaking of Christ here, and no unrighteousness is in him, is in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that if I seek God's glory, that there's no unrighteousness in me. There's unrighteousness in me. I can fully seek God's glory, but he's not saying that if I do that, then there's no unrighteousness in me, the preacher of God. Listen, I have all kind of unrighteousness. What he's saying here is the one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was seeking the glory of the Father. He was pointing to the Father here. Colossians 3:17 tells us, for us, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, everything we do ought to do in God's name, in Christ's name. We should do it for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, if you eat, you drink. Listen, a simple question is, should I or should I not do this? Can you do it to the glory of God? Can you do it to the glory? It's a simple question. Can I smoke weed? Can I smoke weed to the glory of God? That ought to answer your question then. All right? Can I get drunk to the glory of God? Can I act a fool out there in the world to the glory of God? If I can't do it to the glory of God, I shouldn't do it. It's a simple, simple test. A self-exalting, listen to this, a self-exalting spirit in preachers. When I said that, somebody came to mind, and I pray it wasn't me. Somebody came to mind. Someone you would think of that went, that's a self-exalting, and there's TV preachers we see all the time. We hear the stories about these folks that they're self-exalting. When we see that, a self-exalting spirit in preachers, in pastors, in evangelists, in teachers, in missionaries, and lay servants. Pretty much covers us all, okay? When a self-exalting spirit is in any of those, it is entirely opposite of the mind of Christ. He was not self-exalting. And he states that right there. When you seek to have glory for yourself, there's a problem. If we really seek God's will, then we won't be worried about who gets the glory. Right? So it's not about whether I'm in charge or somebody else is in charge. Listen, God called me here to pastor the church. But I serve with a group of men that oversee this church, and I'm thankful for that. That provides accountability. It provides wisdom. There are, man, multiple heads are better than one head, right? Minds, as we share things, as we discuss things. When we seek God's will, when God is done with me here, I hope I don't kick and scream and cry and leave out of here mad and grip onto it like this is mine, because this is not mine. This is simply something the Lord has allowed me, and I thank God for it, for the blessing and the opportunity of pastoring this church. But when that time is done, when he's done with me, I hope I have the wisdom and I hope I have the humility to go, yeah, it's time. It's time. He's done with me here. There's something else where I'm supposed to be. I hope I have the wisdom to see that. And I know he's going to make it clear. I just hope I can see it and hear it. That's when we shouldn't be worried about who gets the glory or who's in charge or who's in front or we're worried about God getting the glory. That's what that's about. I say it all the time. Listen, this church, we're seeing God do something amazing here. Amen. You know why something amazing is happening here? I don't, other than that. I have no idea. I know it ain't because of me. I know it ain't because of me. I don't believe it's because of all of our teachers. But I think collectively, here's what we're doing. We're trying to do God's work God's way. And as you do God's work God's way, he'll bless that. And I believe that's what he's doing. We're just trying to preach the Word of God. We're trying to teach the Word of God, the true Word of God, the unadulterated, unwoke version of the Word of God. We're going to teach truth from the Scriptures. We're going to hold to that. We try to function as a church according to the Scriptures. We try to function day to day in our relationships according to the Scriptures. But there are churches out there doing that aren't growing. That's God's business. My business is just to be obedient to what He's told me to do. So I praise God. It may stop at any moment. But we're seeing something phenomenal right now with what God is doing here. But it'd be easy for, and this happens, pastor takes a church, the church grows, it blows up, the area blows up. We go from 5,000 people, the rural boundary falls in Geneva, and in 10 years, we got 50,000 people here in Geneva. You know what's going to happen to this church? We're going to go from 250 to 3,000. That would happen. You know what happens a lot of times? We know why this church grew. Because I am the man of God. God has blessed my ministry. I am me. That happens. And that's just sin nature, right? Doesn't mean that person was, but somewhere they got off base. Because all of a sudden it's about me, my glory. Because this church is growing because of me. Oh, y'all be lost without me. No. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about God. It's all about what He's doing. So we don't worry about who gets the glory. Listen, all truth is God's truth. Not some truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. And God alone deserves the glory for what He has taught us. Man, when you teach something, you find a nugget in the Word of God, get excited about it. Man, teach it, but it's His glory, not yours. No teacher or preacher can take credit for what only can come from God. If he does go after the glory, then it is proof that his teaching is self-generated and not from God. Now, y'all remember how happy the scribes and Pharisees were, right? They were a happy bunch. Yeah, and their cohorts, the Sadducees. See, they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad. And it makes sense. But the Pharisees and the scribes, I say that jokingly, because they weren't happy. Those guys were miserable. They were supposed to be the closest to God. They were the voices of God. They were the students of God. They studied and they taught. They led. Why do you think they were so miserable? Because they sought the glory themselves. They wanted to sit in the finest seats. They wanted the attention out in public. They wanted everyone to acknowledge them and talk about how great they are. They were miserable. They were miserable. And then in contrast, in a stark contrast, the Apostle Paul's life was filled with trouble and difficulties. And yet, he was a servant that was filled with joy. As you read the book of Philippians, joy just jumps out of that book. All that Paul went through, and his life just exuded joy. Even in prison, man, what was he doing? He was ministering. He was praising God. He was just joyful. Why? Because he was humble. Because he had a zealous for Christ's glory. He was zealous for that. Ephesians 3:8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was humble. 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He was humble. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. He was all about giving Christ the glory, giving God the glory. It wasn't about his own glory. Pastor Aaron, I'm going to ask you to come. I got a whole nother point, but we're going to stop right there, or we're going to go to 9:45. So I'm going to stop right there. Listen, any servant that is truly called of God will have a deep awareness of the Lord's majesty and of his own infirmity, and will see in himself nothing but unworthiness. Let me read that again. Any servant, folks, that's all of us. That's any of us. If you're a servant of God, you're a follower of God. Any servant that is truly called of God will have a deep awareness of the Lord's majesty, of the Lord's greatness, of his awesomeness. We will have a deep awareness of that. You'll also have a deep awareness of your own infirmity, our own inadequacy. And we'll see in ourselves nothing but unworthiness. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Man, when we get past this thinking we're something we're not, and I wish I had time to get into the next session because we'll deal with that. But we'll pick up there next week at verse 19 and continue on in the Lord's teaching here. There's a lot for us this morning. There's a lot to learn. Is that if we'll just faithfully do what we already know to do, if we want to know whether his teaching's true, we want to know what he's wanting to do in our life, let's do what we know to do. Be obedient to what is already revealed. I didn't expect them to be obedient to something I hadn't taught them yet. But I did expect them to be obedient to the simple things I had taught them. And then as they were obedient to those things, they could learn greater, deeper truths. It's the same way with us. Be obedient to what you know right now. Just do that. You want to know the will of God? Do that. Follow him. And look, do it all for God's glory. If you're going to teach, if you're going to serve him, make sure your heart is not in it for you to get the glory, for you to get the praise, for you to be lifted up, for you to be recognized. Make sure that your glory, it's all about his glory, not your glory. Man, when we do that, that's where peace. Look, look, I just know this. I've seen it. Here's the thing, and I've talked about unity before. I've talked about it a lot as we've grown through the years. I got here, I think we're running about 135 when I got here 8 years ago. I don't know what the number, is Jackie in here? I don't know if she knows right off the top of her head what the average is. We're probably averaging closer to 240 right now. So that's 100 people. That's 100 people more than in 8 years. That doesn't sound a lot, except that's a lot. When you look at percentages, that's a lot of growth. And then what happens is, well, I've been here forever, and I don't like the way it's changing. Or I'm new here, and I don't understand why we're doing that. You know, what we have to be careful is we don't do is we want to push what I want. We got to make sure that we don't get caught up in the playing those games, the power struggles, and all that kind of stuff. Look, it would be real easy. You know what Satan wants to do right now in this church? He wants to divide. He wants me mad at Scott and Scott mad at me because God's doing something great in men's ministry. God's doing something in that ministry. And he would love to get a wedge in there between me and Scott or between Scott and John in the leadership structure or the ladies in the leadership structure of the Titus ministry. See some division come in there and they're mad at each other. There ain't nothing Satan would love more than that right there. And then, hey, he doesn't care. You want to come to church? He's fine with you coming to church. He don't want you to do anything for God. Just come and be entertained. Check your box and go home and live your life. Satan be fine with that. God's not. God wants you to follow him, to learn. He wants you to grow in grace and in knowledge. So, folks, let's do this. Here's the thing we got to watch out for right now is to fight for and protect the unity in our church. We don't gossip. We don't tear each other down. We build each other up. We communicate, we pray, we do it biblically. If we got a problem, we deal with it biblically. Amen? Let's continue to fight and see what God will do in this little place here in Geneva. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Just a few verses, but there's so much depth and truth in those verses. Even this morning of what we've been able to glean from your word. Thank you for teaching us, Lord Jesus. We pray the Holy Spirit of God will continue now and throughout this day to teach us, even from what we've heard today, that you'll continue to speak to our hearts. And maybe it's something you need to reveal to us, Lord. I pray that right now we would just humble ourselves and say, Lord Jesus, show me if there's anything that I need to deal with. Show that to me this morning. And I pray that we'd be obedient then and to respond to that, to whatever it is that you want to do in our hearts and lives. Lord, as a church, with the growth we're seeing and with all that you're doing, there's the attacks I know that are going to come. They're going to come in a lot of different ways. But to sow discord is one of Satan's greatest tactics to bring disunity. Lord, I pray that as a church we will fight to maintain unity, to not to be uniform in our beliefs, like we just walk in lockstep on things. We have different, that's not what we're saying. But Lord, that we're going to be obedient to your word, and we're going to love each other as the word of God says. We're not going to do the things that bring disunity and bring sin and bring division and tear down a church. God, I don't want me to be the reason that, Lord, you take your hand off of this place. So, Lord, I just pray for each one of us that we'll protect the unity of our church. Lord, whatever it is you're speaking to our hearts this morning, the altar will be open. I pray, God, some might just want to come to this altar and cast their care upon you this morning. May just have a moment of just conversation with you, Lord, in a very special way. There's something about moving in response to you working in our hearts. So if we need to talk to you, I pray we'll do that today. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, they've never been born again. Maybe right now they're going, I'm not even sure what that means, but I believe I need that. God, I pray that you'd speak to their heart right now. And as we have this invitation, may they step out and come down and say, Pastor, I want to know more about being a Christian, a real Christian, a born-again Christian, a saved from my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ Christian. And Lord, I pray they might step out and come down and we can just share with them from the Word of God the true gospel, the good news of what you've done for them. Lord, would you do what only you can do now? We'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.